Peter has been dealing with the life of holiness among the Christians of that time. They were under great persecution by the Roman Empire. And Peter here in chapter 2, as he continues the holiness of the Christian, the new birth, he begins by proclaiming repentance. He says this, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." Peter here calls every person to repentance. He wants to make a point concerning the life of the new believer in Jesus Christ. He wants us to understand that those that have come to Jesus Christ are such people that do not practice any longer such sins. Five sins are listed here in verse 1. The word that he uses here in the Greek, the word laying aside, it literally means to get rid of. To get rid of once and for all, not to have it again in your life. It's the idea here in the Greek of cleansing from defilement. Anything that would defile my life in Jesus Christ is to get rid of completely. It is no longer to be in my life. The first thing that Peter brings up is malice. And malice here has to do with wicked ill will in a person's life. Secondly, he uses the word deceit, which speaks of a deliberate dishonesty in my life. A deliberate dishonesty in my life, especially if I am a Christian, these such things should not be so. People should be able to trust me. I should be able to speak the truth. And then he uses the word hypocrisy. And the word hypocrisy comes from our English word hypocrite, which means an actor in the Greek. Somebody that is a man of a thousand faces. To suit the situation, he puts a mask in front of his face. The word here in this context is one that pretends piety and love which does not have it or possess it. It's one that plays the game without really being in the game. He's not genuine. And then fourthly, he uses the word envy, which literally speaks of resentful discontent in a person's life. As we become discontent because of other people having what we don't have, or what they have and we don't have. Not really being at peace and content with what God has given to my life. I become envious. And then lastly, he deals with the sin of slander. Pretty heavy sin. Slander here, it means to backbite with lies, to speak about somebody not knowing the full facts. Making a rumor about that person, destroying that person, staining that person's character in his life. Not really knowing, you know, what really happened, and yet talking to other people by backbiting and staining that person's life so that when people see him, they shy away from him because they think that he's a polluter. They think that he's really a deceiver, and yet he's not. Yet I have become the deceiver. I have become the slanderer. Such sins should not be part of the body of Jesus Christ. God has called us to a new life. None of these things should be or should have place in those that truly have become born again of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because these things are the things that hurt another person. And usually, when I slander somebody, it is only to advance myself in the kingdom, to make myself look better than somebody else. That's why I slander and I defend myself, which you don't really have to if you're really a child of God. And then Peter, in verse 2 says, "But as newborn babies desiring the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." He says, if you're really a child of God, then you should become eager for the nourishment of the Word of God, even as a baby desires the milk of the mother. He hungers. He thirsts. He desires to have. The word that he uses here in the Greek for pure, it is the unadulterated Word of God. It is not adulterated. It is not false doctrine. It is pure. It is given to you by God, you know, through His Word. And I think that this is one of the main problems we see around the country, around the world. You know, there's really no teaching of God's Word. How can we expect to really grow spiritually if we're not in the Word of God? The Word of God is very important to the Christian because the Word of God makes you grow spiritually. It builds strength. It builds character. It gives you a mind after God's own mind. The Word of God does not deceive. It does have no deception. It doesn't slander. It does not bring malice. It does not bring deceitfulness. It is not hypocritical. But the Word of God makes me not only a righteous person, but it makes me a person that is right on, because everything that I do, everything that I say, it's according to God's holy Word. I'm not only a hearer of God's Word, but I become a true doer of God's holy Word. This is what Peter is trying to push to these believers. You see, these people that he's writing to, and especially what was going on in that time, there was a lot of pressure upon the church of Jesus Christ. The call here is to spiritual growth, and that spiritual growth cannot come by going to emotional meetings or entertaining meetings. It could only come through the systematic teaching of the Word of God, line upon line and precept upon precept. As you sit, and as you study, and as you read, and as you meditate upon God's Word. You see, the psalmist had the right concept to this. In Psalm 1, he says, "Blessed is that man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. For in his law does he meditate day and night. And then he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its own fruit in due season." That's important. What kind of fruit are you bearing in the kingdom of God this morning? How strong and how healthy are you spiritually in the Word of God? Do you know Him? Do you know His precepts? Do you know His laws? Do you know His grace? This is what Peter is trying to push to these people. We need to have a real hunger, a real thirst to know Him. Why? Verse 3. "Because if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious," then what happens? Hey, the peace of God comes upon my life. And I do understand that the Lord is gracious to me. The Lord is gracious as He has given me His grace and His love and His mercy. The Lord is gracious as He gives me His knowledge and His wisdom. The Lord is gracious as He gives me love for my enemy and He teaches me how to get along with my enemy. You see, that's why the Word of God is so important to the child of God. And then in verse 4, he now speaks of Jesus Christ, and here he speaks of the divine work that Jesus Christ has completed. "And now coming to Him," that is Jesus, "as to a living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." Notice the work of Jesus Christ. Even though He was a stone rejected by men, yet to us Jesus Christ has become the precious stone. The precious stone. This is the word that Peter uses all through his epistle. Precious, precious. That's what we are in Jesus Christ. We are His precious people. And it's neat because he really develops here, you know, what Jesus Christ has done through his work and how he has chosen us by God to become precious in his sight. You did not choose him. He chose you. Important to understand. And then verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice, this is the only way that we can come into the worship of God. He says that first of all, we are living stones and we're being built up as a spiritual house, not as a carnal house. Even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. God is doing a work in my life. The world is too short. The life is too short on this world. We need to understand what God has called us to be in Christ Jesus. You see, in the Old Testament, the priest was called to sacrifice and to offer to the Lord and for the people. And the priest, first of all, had to have a life of righteousness because on the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, he would go into the holies once a year with a rope tied to his leg. And if his life was not right with God, instantly God would kill him. And you see, this is the same way that God has called us. Not only to be living stones, but precious in his sight. We are living precious stones. And notice, we are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up, instead of going in and offering sacrifices, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices which become acceptable to God. How? Through Jesus Christ. And that is what? That is to become of a broken and humble spirit before God. Those are the only sacrifices God accepts are those that are bankrupt spiritually speaking. Those that humble themselves in the presence of God. Our example is Jesus Christ. And then he gives you scripture to back up what he's saying from Isaiah 28:16. He says, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, in reference to Jesus. And he, Jesus, in other words, and he who believes on Jesus Christ will by no means be put to shame. Notice that here, Peter gives us this beautiful, beautiful promise of God's grace to those who believe and find grace in Jesus Christ. That's you and me. Even before Jesus Christ came into the world, 750 years before Jesus Christ came, Isaiah the prophet in 28:16 prophesied concerning how we would receive salvation through Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, he quotes from Psalm 119:22, therefore, to you who believe, Jesus Christ is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected have become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And listen, and they stumble being disobedient to the word of God to which they also were appointed. Notice what he says. He says here that to those who believe and accept Jesus Christ, he becomes precious. But to those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, this beautiful, precious stone, Jesus Christ, becomes a stone of judgment upon them. It will crush you. It will judge you. You see, he puts a difference here between a believer and an unbeliever. If you believe, then he's precious. But if you don't believe and you're disobedient, then he becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to your life, not to the life of the child of God that believes and trusts in him. Great, great warning here concerning Christ. And then in verse 9, he deals with how we have become an elected race. Black, white, blue, purple, whatever color it is, we are elected a special race for Jesus Christ. But you Christians are a chosen generation, two, a royal priesthood, three, a holy nation, four, his own special people, for what? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice the purpose why God called you and me. So that we can proclaim his call. How? That we have been called out of darkness to his marvelous light by our testimony. You see, of obedience. People will know that we're Christians. And then check this out, verse 10. Who once were not a people, we used to be heathens, we didn't even belong to God. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Look how much Jesus Christ has given to you. We didn't have it before, but now we have it. And then, verse 11, the appeal to conduct or to manner of life. Beloved, I beg you as strangers and pilgrims, please, to abstain from all fleshly desires of the flesh which war against the soul. Notice the appeal here. The appeal here is to understand that you are in a warfare. There's a warfare against the world, against Satan, and against your flesh. You must understand that the flesh is always trying to destroy the soul. And Peter here wants you to understand in this great appeal that here, this relationship is to the world. The relationship is to the manner of life that you're living in the world where your soul wants to live for God. But yet, like Paul says, there's something that fights against me, the world and Satan and who and my flesh. We need to reckon it to be dead. Why? Because verse 12, having your manner of life honorable among all of heathens, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they have observed, may glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, the reason that we need to reckon the old man to be dead and we need to live a life of obedience is because the world is watching us. And Peter says here that through my life of faith and trust and obedience in Jesus Christ, without witnessing, without preaching, people are going to give what? The glory to Jesus Christ because they see him in my life. So many times we feel that we have to preach, we have to witness to people. You got to live it first. Did you notice that Peter here brings out works with true faith? Because so many times we try to tell people about Jesus, but we don't want to live for Jesus Christ. And Peter says here what? That they may, by your good works, which they observe while they're watching you, they will come to glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice what a witness that is. Without telling anybody, but they see it in my life, they'll give glory to Jesus Christ. And then Peter deals now with how we are to submit to the government and to state. Now, this is pretty heavy. When do I obey the government and when do I disobey the government? Well, in the 60s, there was a time when people were burning their draft cards. A lot of people in the 60s, the hippies, were fighting against the Vietnam War, and they were fighting how they didn't want to go to war. And some of them went to Canada. Some went to jail. Should a Christian go to war? When it comes to war, what does a Christian have to do? Well, when we read the Old Testament, God had given Israel not only the opportunity, but the duty and the order to be in the army to defend their nation and their people. And I think that as a Christian and as an American, I think that everybody should go if there is an urgency. You see? Now, you may disagree with me, and that's fine. I think that what we need to do is we need to, first of all, examine our conscience. And if we're Christians, you know, if we're obedient to the government not to go out and kill innocent people, but if the government calls me, the Lord may give me a job as a chaplain or as a typist or something else where I can serve my country and defend my country and the people of this country. In Israel, everybody has to go into the service, women and men. Everybody, even today. The women go in for 2 years active duty and they're in the reserves. The men go in and they're in active duty for 2 years, but then they have to be in active duty and they have to go every year for 2 or 3 weeks, sometimes 3 months, and they are there until their age of 55 years old to defend their country. In America today, let me put it this way, we are weak as a nation in the armed forces. I think that it's good for every young man to go into the service at least for 2 years. Now, you got the cons and pros because, you know, you can go in there and get messed up, but I think that a lot of young men need to grow up in the service. It's good for them. Because you learn about responsibility, you learn about accountability, you learn about what life is all about. And then, again, notice what Peter says, because he's going to get further out here. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether to be kings or supreme, and to governors and to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. Should we respect the police departments? You better believe it. God gave the police departments for our own protection. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of the stupid men. That's what he says. As free, yet not using, notice this, as free as Christians, yet not abusing our liberty to use it as an excuse for wickedness, but as bondservants of God. Man, we need to be witnesses. You see, Peter's right under great stress. Caesar Nero, at this point, there's 6 million servants. They're getting their letter F tattooed on their foreheads for fugitives. And they're bringing them before Caesar Nero. And Caesar Nero is saying, okay, man, you got to choose between Jesus Christ and myself. Should I bow and say Caesar is Lord? No way. Jesus is Lord. And people were dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's writing about here. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, employees, be submissive to your employers with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the ones that are a pain. Notice what he says. Those that are harsh, the ones you don't like. If you're a Christian, you know, you love them into the kingdom. For this is commendable, that if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this commendable before God. God is the one that is going to bless you. If it's not fair what's happening to you, let me tell you, God will defend you. God will take care of it. Verse 21, for to this you were called. What were you called? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Notice that. We are to follow what Jesus taught in order to be right. Who committed no sin, out of Isaiah 53:19, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And then he gives the attitude of Jesus in suffering. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus submitted humbly himself to God the Father to die for you and me. Notice, he is our example. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins, notice he's a sin bearer, in his own body on the tree, that we Christians, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Not just spiritual healing, but also physical healing. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now, notice, returned to the shepherd and the overseer of who? Of our souls, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your love and for the love that Jesus Christ has for us, Lord. Father, we pray for the work that Jesus Christ has done in the past and what he's doing in the present and what he's doing in the future. Lord, I pray for the body of believers here at Calvary. I pray, God, that you touch them, that you anoint them. Lord, we pray that you would judge according to your righteousness and that you would give us the wisdom that we need to have as children of the light to be a good witness to our employers, employees, to our police departments and to our government and to our wives and husbands, brothers and sisters. We ask these things, Lord.